All right, ladies and gentlemen, if we could kind of move back towards our seats. All right. Oh, you want to just keep on going? All right, ladies and gentlemen, we're kind of at the end of a three-part series, and so we're going to be looking at the three characteristics of God that is so easy for us to forget about, but if we don't keep the truth about God in our minds, this world will get us. We need to remember the truth about God always, because the world around us, and some well-intentioned people occasionally around us, will tell us things opposite of God's central truth. And the central truth is this. The first one is that God is love. God loves us. Nobody can separate us from God's love. Now, there are people who will try to. They will try to put us in a frame of mind where we cannot see God as he really is, and we cannot reach or touch or connect with him because of walls we build in our own mind, things that people tell us and that the world tells us and circumstances tells us, constantly saying, God really doesn't love you, you're not that valuable to him, nobody likes you, nobody cares about you, you won't make it. And we're surrounded by messages like that. You're not good looking enough. You're too old. You're too young. It doesn't matter what it is. You're not what you should be. And it's God's fault because he could have made you that way. God doesn't really love you. We hear that message pounding in our ears all the time. Some kids go to school and they can be really good. But there's always somebody who's a lot better, right? And so that message comes, you're not smart enough, you're not good looking enough, you can't make it in this world. And that is just a lie. God loves us, he made us a masterpiece, and he has great things that he has planned for us. I like this little story. Yeah, a boy, little boy wrote a note to his mother, and in this note, he wanted his mother to pay him for the services that he had rendered during the week. And so he left a little note that said, Dear Mom, for washing the dishes, $1. For cleaning my room, you owe me $1. For hanging up my clothes, you owe me $1. For picking up sticks in the yard, you owe me $1. Mama, you owe me pay up. Love, Sammy. Well, the mother went and got $4 and put them on the table of the kitchen table. And then she wrote a little note and put it there with the $4. And it simply said this, for carrying you 9 months and being sick as a dog, no charge. For staying up with you all night, night after night, when you were so sick that you needed someone to hold you, no charge. For entertaining your friends that you wanted to bring over without notice, no charge. For working overtime so that you could have that special brand of tennis shoes that you wanted, no charge. Love, Mom. And the little boy read the note, and he realized that he had not really understood or appreciated his mother's love. Well, I want you to know we're like that with God. And I want you to know that the world tells us to be like that with God, because we feel like at times that if we do things, God will pay us for it. And he'll love us. And if we don't do things, then God will be mad at us and he won't give us his love. But in this story, how many of you admit this little boy did not have the best attitude? And yet, what does his mother do? She paid him $4. And she gently tried to encourage him to realize what the truth is. Well, that's what God does for us. Because God sends his rain upon the just and the unjust. We all have many blessings. Now, the world is not treating us quite the same way. And if our attention looks at the trouble that this world brings to us, we can see our lives as all bad. But if we really stop and think about it, there's a whole lot of good that God has put in our lives. And there could be a whole lot more if we were closer to him. And God loves us. He always wants the best for us, just like we do with our children. We want the best for them. We want to help them. Now, it's not always what they want, but we want to do what they need for them to have a great, fulfilling life. And no matter what your situation is right now, God wants better. Because God wants you to have the best. He loves you. I saw a little example of this when I was at Woodlands. You know, Laura looked at me and she thought, there's some real nice cabins there, but I'm not so sure Bill can walk up 3 flights of steps up and down all day. So she thought, I'll help him out and get him a ground level place, which was really good because I didn't have to walk up the steps. Unfortunately, they were built when the camp was first founded. And so when I went in there, here's what I found. They didn't have these where the campers were. Places up above didn't have these. It reminds me of this verse. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Well, you know what? If Asa was staying in that room, or if my wife was staying in that room, you know what I would have done? Real quickly killed that scorpion and got him out of there so they didn't see him. But I would never have left that scorpion to run around that room while they were in there. And neither does God. The Bible says that if we, as earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts to our children, then why would we think that he would not, as a great, perfect heavenly father, want to give good gifts to us? And he does. He wants to give us the best. That is why God does not tell us to address him as our holy heavenly Lord. Now, I've heard people pray like that, but Jesus comes, and how does he tell us to address God? As our Father in heaven. Is God a holy, righteous judge that will punish evil and will not allow abuse to go on forever and will hold people accountable that destroy the love and creation that he intended? Yeah, but that's not who he wants to be. God does not want to be the judge bringing the gavel down and punishing those of us who make mistakes. He is a heavenly Father that desires that we grow up and correct our mistakes and go on to live life free of the consequences of doing what is wrong. He loves us and he cares about us and he wants us to know that his primary characteristic is love, forgiveness, grace, mercy. He believes in us, he hopes in us, he wants for us. And he is not a judge that gets angry and wants to cut us off and punish us and banish us forever. Some of you have had children that have gone wayward and have separated themselves from you. And you love them desperately, and yet they could not see that love and felt like sometimes even you hated them. And you could not show that love, and they went off and experienced some very, very difficult things. And I'll guarantee you, because I've talked to many parents like that, I've never talked to one who was glad. I've never talked to one who said, well, good, he's getting what he deserves. As a matter of fact, I'm going to add to it. Everyone I've ever talked to in a situation like that had a broken heart because they wanted the best for their children. And we're not love, we're selfish. We're self-centered. God is love, and he doesn't need anything for himself. He wants to give to us. He loves us. The next thing that we need to remember is this: God is not only all-loving and wants the best for us, and we can trust that. And when we live life, if we're afraid that what God has for us is not the best, we better make sure we can control and orchestrate things. We can't have any faith. If I don't realize God loves me, I cannot have faith, because I'm going to have to lean on my own understanding to make sure I don't fall apart. But if I realize that God wants for me more than I could ever imagine, then I've got the starting place for faith. The next thing I need to realize is this, is that God is all-knowing. He knows everything. God's directions are always right, so I can trust him. He sees the bigger picture than I do. And he may not reveal to me everything that's going to happen in my life, but he reveals to me how I need to live life at the moment. And it always has to do with my character. It has to do with how I treat other people, whether I treat them selfishly and I use them, or whether I treat them from a perspective of God's love and I look to help and encourage, show respect, be gentle, forgive. If I treat them in those ways, God will handle all of the different circumstances in my life. Some of you have been to a 3D movie. How many of you have been to a 3D movie? You know, they're really kind of weird, because if you don't wear the glasses, it's a mess, right? And what actually happens is they shoot the picture from two different directions. One of them with a blue tinted camera and one of them with a red tinted camera. And then they put those two together slightly off. And they give you a pair of glasses, which is a tool in which to see the movie. And what it does is one side of the lens allows one color in, and the other side allows the other color in, so it blends them together and tricks your mind into thinking it's 3D. Because it's slightly off, but you're seeing it with two different eyes, two different frames and perspectives. Do you know what God's word is? Do you know what God's directives are? They're the 3D glasses you have to look at life from. Because you are getting messages from the world and from Satan that are distorted. If you listen to all the voices of the world, each one of them has some truth. Both of them are shot with cameras, and they shot the picture. It's just that when you blend life together, and all your circumstances, and all the people, and all the things that are happening in your life, if you look at it from one perspective, it's not always the full picture. Until you put the glasses of Scripture on, and you see God's truth of who he is in the middle of your life, the picture's not clear. Jesus tells us, he says, "I am the way." If I'm present with you, the circumstances are now different because the power of the Holy Spirit is operating inside of you and for you. And so you can't look at life outside of the truth that God loves you, that God knows best, and if you follow him, he will show you that he knew best, that he cares for you, and that he will be able to direct your steps if you follow him. And if I believe that, I can trust God, and when I come to a situation and I really don't know what's going on in everyone's mind, I know this: God wants me to tell the truth. I know this: God does not want me to fight for my own advantage. He wants me to help someone else get an advantage. I know this: God never wants me to be harsh, even if they're harsh back to me. I know this: God does not want me to return evil for evil. I know this: no matter what they've done, God wants me to forgive them. And if they curse me publicly, he wants me to pray for them, for their happiness, so their soul could be full of joy and that anger and bitterness would not be subjected on me or anyone else. I know what God wants me to do, and if I trust and I believe that his ways are best, then I can act that way. But I can never forget that God is love, and I can never forget that God knows the full picture. And the little parts that I see, I don't see at all. Jesus saw this, though, Jesus answered and he said, you're mistaken because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. If I don't know how God wants me to live, I can't live that way. If I'm not following the instructions of how God wants me to treat people, I can't see him miraculously move through my obedience to him. I can't see him build respect in others for the person I am if I don't act like the person he wants me to be. I can't see the doors that are opened when God shows the character of Christ he's formed in me to other people and they realize that that is more valuable than anything any other employee or friend could offer. I can't have God's blessings unless I understand what he wants me to do and do it. And when I do that, I open up the doors for God to work freely in my life. Jesus answered, he said, you're mistaken because you don't know the scriptures or God's power. The third thing is that God is all powerful. It's really fascinating to think about, as much as we hear about God and as many testimonies as we hear, how easy it is for us to think that God cannot handle the situation we're in. How many of you have ever been there? You know God's powerful. You've seen what he did in other people's lives. You've seen him turn things around. But this circumstance is just so difficult that I got to figure out a way to handle this. And so it's very difficult for me to look and to trust God. I love what Jesus said when he was in his difficult situations in that last 3 years of his life. He tells his disciples, the Father loves the Son. He says, I know God loves me. And has given him power over everything. In other words, he says this, I know God loves me, and he's given me power over everything. God is with me, and there is nothing that can stand against him. There is nothing that can stand against me, because I am going to follow him. And so he is not afraid because he knows who's all powerful. When he faced Pilate, and his death was imminent, and Pilate said, don't you know that I've got power over your life? What did Jesus answer? The only power you have over me is the power given to you by God. That's how he can stand unafraid. That's how he can have peace and how he can have joy in a difficult situation, because he knows this. If God allowed me in this situation, it's because he's got a great purpose. It's going to work together for my good and the good of all his people. It's going to work together for his glory. And when I get through this, I'm going to turn around and be amazed at what God has done. Because the Roman government is not more powerful than God. And his plan is good for me. And wherever he directs me, I will follow him and I will not be ashamed and I will not be sorry. You don't have any power over me. I'm going to obey God and live like he wants me to, no matter what the circumstances is. And guess what that does? That takes all the control out of your hands and puts all the control in God's hands, because he has promised to be with me. And so Jesus was unafraid. He was at peace. He was filled with joy, knowing that his Father had trusted him with the salvation of the entire world. How many of you know God trusts you with things too? God has a purpose for each one of our lives. He trusts you with things. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? And God will give us the power to do those things. God is all powerful. He can accomplish us. He can enable us to accomplish his will. The question is, are you trying to accomplish his will? That's a good question, isn't it? Because the world wants to distract us from the truth. Nobody loves me like God does. If there's anyone I want to be around, it's God. David says he can't wait to get into the house of what? The Lord. He can't wait to come and worship. Why? Because he's so grateful, because he knows no one loves me like God. I want a time where everyone's together and we're going to pick him up and we're going to celebrate what he's done, and he's going to be the focus of our attention because I love him. and I know he loves me. I want to return. I want to have a love relationship with God. I want to express that. How many of you want to be around people that you know love you? I want to be around Christ. I want to be around God. I want to be around his people. I want to be where he is working. I want to follow his directions for my life because I know he's got a wonderful plan that I want to achieve for his glory in gratitude for the life that he gave me. I know he has the power to do whatever he says, so I fear nothing. Here's what the Bible says, though, happens when I don't believe those things and I listen to the world and I think, I don't know if God loves me. I need someone else to love me. I need to make sure my job provides security because I don't know if God's going to come through with me. When our minds go to other things besides God, when we don't know and follow his directions for us so we don't see his blessings, then we go back and question, did God really love me? If God really loved me, why did this happen? Well, maybe if you wouldn't talk so sarcastically to people in the office, you would get promoted. Maybe if you treated people differently and showed value to them, you would be one who would be lifted up. Maybe if you talked and walked and acted the way God had asked you to, you would have more blessings from God in your life. But instead, we act and then say, well, he must not love me because look at what happened. And we get more bitter, and so we treat people more harshly. And we say more sarcastic things. And we wonder why no one likes us. And we think no one likes us, not even God. How many of you know that's an easy trap to get into? It is an easy trap to get into. Here's what the Bible says in the last days. It says that the love of many will wax cold. That's love for God and for each other. And those two always go together. But mark this. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 says, mark this down. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Put me first. I'm number one. Lovers of money. I'm going to put my job, I'm going to put the money that I make, the size of the house I live in, I'm going to put that above the relationships that I can have with my children, with my wife, with other people. I've got to have a new car. I've got to have. Boastful. Look what I got. I worked hard and I sacrificed. Now I got it. Proud. Abusive. We are never less Christ-like when we abuse someone else. Disobedient to their parents. It's too bad we don't have more youth here. Got them all on vacation. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous. Speaking about people things that aren't really true. There's a grain of truth in it, but we make it look worse than it is, so they'll look worse than they are, so we'll look better than we are, or so we can get an advantage. Slanderous, unforgiving, without love, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, just acting without knowing what God wants. I just act so fast I don't even consult him. Conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, I'm not going to get on that one because I'm going to get on myself too bad. How many of you know there's a lot of things in this world that give us pleasure? Even that lazy boy chair. There's a lot of little things in this world that say, love me more than God, put me first. Spend time with me, don't spend time with God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. I talk about the power, but I don't have any in my life. Nothing's changing around me. The Bible says have nothing to do with them. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. Look at their fruits. If you see gentleness, if you see goodness, if you see meekness, if you see self-control, if you see someone who gives and someone who loves, and you see things changing around them for good, you see God's glory and the knowledge of God growing, hang around that person. But if you see someone going in this direction, you be their friend, But don't let them be your intimate counselor. Don't let them be the person who leads you through life. New Century Version puts the last two verses like this. It says, they will turn against their friends. And there are times coming when the opportunity for that will arise. And do foolish things without thinking. They'll be conceited, will love pleasure instead of God, and they will act as if they serve God, but will not have His power. That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. If God is all-powerful and we are with Him, do we see His power in our lives? I mean, I'm looking out here at some people. I see the power in their life. I see the things God is doing in their life. And He is consistently, slowly plodding along, and the world around them is becoming more filled with love, grace, and truth. And that's the process that God wants from us. Jesus has the power of God, by which He has given us everything we need to live and serve God. How could the church in America have missed this message? God has given us everything we need to live and serve Him. He has not given us everything we need to live for ourselves. He has not given us everything we need to live with total disregard for His presence, not even considering what He would want. We're not blessed because we come to church. We're not blessed because we do a morning devotion. We're not blessed because we pray for 20 minutes or for 5 minutes or for 2 minutes. We're not blessed because of what we do. We have these things because we know Him. Jesus has called us by His glory and goodness. I have given my heart to Christ. I have asked Him to help me follow Him. He gives me directions. I follow Him, and I get to know Him because I see how He works in my heart and changes me, and how He changes other people around me. And I see the power of God. And so I know that I am His, because He is more real, and the eternal spiritual things He does in my life are more powerful and real than the world, because I see the world crumble. I see attitudes in people who you would say would never change, change, because it is the power of God, and it is unleashed as we follow Him. If He is real, He can make Himself real to us. And He promises He will. Nothing is impossible with God, the Bible says. A virgin can become pregnant. And a little girl can give birth to something that will change the world. And that is the story of the gospel. This is what we're really like. With the power of God, we can do what looks like is impossible. And we have the faith and confidence in God to do it, because we know who God is. Our search as a Christian is to know Him. Because as we know who He really is, we see His power. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Well, we all know the answer to that question in our heads. What I want to do is I want to know the answer to that more and more in my heart. And I know it more in my heart than I did 5 years ago. And I know it a whole lot more in my heart than I did 10 years ago or 20 years ago. I've been a Christian, I think, 41 years. 41 years ago, didn't have near the confidence in what God can do. Had to fix things and manipulate things on my own. Now I've got a little more confidence. I can wait and see what God is going to do. But still, I know about this much. If I knew how powerful God was, if I knew how much He loved me, if I knew how wise He was, I would never make a step without Him. I would never rush ahead without consulting what God says. The Lord will give power to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. You know, a couple of weeks ago, you guys remember when I told the story of Monica losing her job right before Jonathan and her were going to get married. I got a text that night from someone who was in this service, and they said, call me, I need to talk to you. And so I called him up, and they said, I've never been in a service that I felt was more constructed simply for me by God. He said, Friday I went into work with a six-figure job and was told that I am fired, get my stuff together, escorted out of the room and out of the business. That's kind of, I look out there and I saw somebody looking like this. How many of you know that's exactly how you would feel? He said, I come to realize, though, that God loves me, that he has a plan for my life, and that he is able to handle this even though I don't know what I'm going to do. He says, I cannot explain it to you, but I am not upset. I feel like I have never been closer to God or understood how much he loves me, and I know God is going to take care of me. I also can see how he is working in my life and in my family. And we are listening to him. As we're adjusting our budget, we're starting to realize that we have spent a lot of money on things we didn't need. I wonder if God was trying to send him that message many times with job losses in the past. He's had them before and panicked. He has them now, and he's excited. He wants to see what God wants to do. How many of you know that's spiritual growth, isn't it? That's the power of God in our lives. Why would we be afraid of losing a job? It's just a job. God promises he'll take care of us. He will bless us with peace. It is the evidence of our faith that is ununderstood by the world. Sometimes when we get overwhelmed, we forget how big God is. Here's the question: how big is your God? When you get that phone call, when you get escorted out at work, when the doctor gives you bad news, that's when you find out how big your God is. And you know how big he is from the inside, not on the outside. Lord, you are great and powerful. You have glory, victory, and honor. Everything in heaven and on earth belongs to who? Oops. It belongs to you. The kingdom belongs to you, Lord. You are the ruler over everything. We read that, but if we believed it, why would we be afraid? Riches and honor come for you. They don't come from your job. You rule everything. You have power and strength to make who great? Anyone. He's in charge, ruling everything. He can even make us great when we're knocked down. I love this. That series of verses in 1 Chronicles 29 ends with this one. Now, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. We don't wait till later. We don't wait till we got another job and then praise him and thank him for the job. We praise him for the fact that there is no way we could have peace and love in our hearts for other people instead of thinking about ourselves. No way we wouldn't have worry if it was not for his presence. Our relationship with him is so real to us that we are not afraid. That's awe-inspiring. And we thank God for that he really is all we need. And that for somehow, some way, he has revealed that to us. And beyond our comprehension, we understand that he is all we need. I love this little picture right here. Sometimes in life you think this is where you've gone. I've worked and worked and worked and drove and drove and drove, and now I'm out of gas and look where I got. I am in big trouble, headed at a dead end. When you hit those dead ends in life, this is what the Bible says. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. And I will guarantee you in every dead end that God allows you to go to, if you get close enough to it, you'll find that there's a door that was not seen. You might not have searched it out, but when you put your life in God's hands and commit yourself to follow him, you'll find that door. There are no dead ends with God. The story's never over. He is always at work in our life. Acknowledge the power of God. He gives strength and power to his people. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you to open our hearts and our eyes to see how great you are. To think how difficult and how much turmoil was in the world when Christ came. And yet through the power of his loving life and the eternal life that you gave him when you raised him from the dead, through his sacrifice for our sins, he let us know how much you love us and set us free. He set us free to be able to serve you. He set us free to be able to know you. He set us free not to have to fear you, the one who created us and loves us more than anyone else could ever love us. And we see that in the face of Christ. Father, I ask you to show us how much you love us, how wise you are, that you have the answer for our every problem, and that you have the power to enable us to be the people you want us to be. And I know, Lord, as we pray here, there are some who you are speaking to their hearts and you are saying, listen, you don't have a relationship with me like that. This is the first time that you have ever heard my voice in your heart, where you know I love you, where you know I want you, where you know I died for you. Where you know if you reach out and grab my hand, I will pull you up and I will make your life better. Not just better, I will make it the best that it could be beyond your imagination. It's the first time you've really heard and understood how much you need me. And if that is the case, I just ask you to pray with me right now and just say, Father, forgive me for not looking and searching for you before. Forgive me for all the things I've done, all the things I've said, all the things that I've thought that I know are not what you want. But I just didn't think about it. I'm thinking about you now. And I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to take my life and help me become the person you made me to be. And I thank you that you show me through Christ how much you love me. You gave your life for me. Now I give my life to you. And some of you are here, and you've been a Christian for a long time, but God is speaking to you, and he's saying, you have left your first love. You do not think about or appreciate or desire to be with me like you once did. Other things have taken the place that I should have in your life. And you don't think about what I want for you right now. You're thinking about what you want and how I can help you. And if that's the case, I just pray that you will pray with me here and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for being distracted. Help me to focus my attention on you, and I ask you just to reveal your great love and power to me. I give myself to you, and I ask you to help me to serve you. And I know you will. And I thank you that you still love me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask, Pratt's on vacation too. I'm going to ask Sean to step up here as we sing, and I'm going to let Noah come down. Also, he's going to help lead us in our last song of worship here. And if you feel like that God has given you a burden that you need to lay at this altar or that you want to pray about, you can pray about it where you're at, or you can pray here, or if there's someone you want to pray with, have pray with you, we've got Sean and some people down here who can do that. But we're going to sing, and we're just going to thank God for how great he is.